still studying the word thief in Luke 12, 33. So we've got a couple more to look at. Anybody have any response or thoughts from yesterday? Anybody remember what we talked about? Huh?
What are we talking about?
The Antichrist is a thief.
Chief of thief.
All right, let's go to John 12. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And a few days before Passover, they had a big celebration. It was really the Sabbath meal, the Seder meal, at Lazarus' house. Now, all of Jerusalem has heard about, you know, Lazarus was a pretty prominent person, so he lived in Bethany. Remember the two, the Highland Park and University Park of Jerusalem was Bethany and Bethpage. That's where Jesus stayed a lot of times when he was in going to Jerusalem. And this is one of the reasons I think Lazarus was the rich young ruler, but that's another story.
Was Lazarus, if I remember, was he the gentleman who was blind?
No, that's another. This is a Lazarus that was that Jesus loved, right? After the flesh.
Huh? When you say this is the Seder meal, can you expand on that? It's not the Passover.
It's the 6 days before Passover.
Okay.
And that was more than likely a Seder, just from counting this time. And, you know, that's what I determined when I went back to the year and found out what time Passover
just
was.
Just like the Sabbath meal.
Yeah, the Seder.
Yeah.
Okay, then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare that which was put in therein. Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So here it calls Lazarus a thief.
No, Judas.
I mean, Judas, yeah, a thief, yeah. I'm sorry. And Mary, I believe, was Lazarus' sister, and she was of Magdala, which was the red light district of Jerusalem. But she, more than likely, something happened, no matter who she was, and she was not accepted into the by the families or by the Jewish people. Anyway, that's a long story. Let's not go there. All right, let's look at a couple more. 1 Corinthians 6.
into it, but it's, he, one way of looking at it, he's a thief because he is the Antichrist. I mean, he's a perfect example.
Yeah, he showed the example.
But remember, more than likely, Judas was a member of the Zealots, and they were a political group that wanted to have a change in the government. They wanted Rome out of there. And when he found out that Jesus was not going to kick out the Romans because his kingdom wasn't of this world, then he betrayed him. But so does everyone else who Jesus doesn't meet their expectations of what a Messiah should do. All right, chapter 6. In verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the control of any. But anyway, we could go on and on there. But the point of it is, a thief cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can a liar, nor can what we just read. And it's interesting how people, the effeminate, they're speaking of gays, and the whole idea of that somehow we've made homosexuality the chief sin. But I don't think there's anybody here that hasn't lied. And if you lied once, you're a liar. So the whole idea of making a ranking sin is just ridiculous. All right, one more. 1 Peter. Chapter 4. Let's start in verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause will be the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity, or agape, shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one with another, not grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. I mean, it's kind of obvious. But what does it mean? In verse 14, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified.
Kind of a proof of Christ in you.
Yeah, it's the idea that you will not escape this as a believer. And he in you is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And again, not to belay this, but that's the trial of faith. To find out whether when you speak and live this mystery, you will be evil spoken of. I can promise you, you will be. That's why you don't speak very often. Because you're concerned with what somebody's going to think about you. Fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Right. But often, if I'm transparent, then I'm not on the mercy seat. I'm judgmental. So
what does that have anything to do with this? This is talking about the mystery of what you say you believe.
Oh, okay. I stand correct. Way off.
You believe that men invented themselves? Have you tried telling that to somebody? You believe that you are the Antichrist and they are the Antichrist? Have you tried telling that to anybody? You believe that all of men's efforts are fruitless and empty? Have you tried telling that to anybody? The fullness of the doctrine into which we've been delivered, if spoken, and if people around you knew it, you would be hated by everybody. This isn't a happy, nice, come to Jesus and you'll be happy and happy and happy. And
so that's the external trial of faith you were talking about.
Right. It's when you begin to speak of this outside the camp, that's where the reproach is. And I don't, you know, it's not something that if the fullness of it is within you, you can't help but speak. If you were like me, you try not to. I don't want to talk about this stuff. This is crazy. But then it, because it says in Jeremiah, it burned within you so hard you can't help but speak.
Yeah.
Anybody have any response to all that? Oh, that's not my job. Well, it's every believer's job.
My personal judgment is I certainly don't do it enough. It seems like. And yet I do it when it's there to do. It's not a mission so much as a situation. Yeah. Things that just happen when it happens.
Well, if you say you have care, love for somebody, and you like them, and you don't tell them about it, then you don't like them at all. You hate them. Some will hear, but most of them will become their enemy. I know from experience. Or some just think you're crazy. But to not speak, I mean, it's this issue. I mean, I can't think of any place I am where I don't talk about it. So, to me, it's out of the fullness of the heart the mouth speaks.
I've had a lot of community service people ask me, what do you all believe? And I pretty much in a nutshell told them.
You told them they were the Antichrist?
Yeah. About a half, they kind of had this cringe look. And probably one in five say, yeah, I am evil and my mind is blah, blah, blah. Most say, well, I'm evil and my mind is bad, but I do a lot of good things. I do believe that God died for me and I can have a great life. It's a very positive take on everything. And not a lot of anti-Christ or good Jesus centers, et cetera, et cetera. Leans more toward the prosperity gospel doctrine.
All right. Let's go back to Luke 12. Verse 33, remember the predicate of this is sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Let's look at corrupteth, or corrupt. It's one of those Greek words that's not pronounceable to my tongue. Diaphtha. But you got to get the F in there. Tha. Diaphtha. Diaphtharo. Diaphtharo. Maybe that's right, who knows. It's translated to destroy, to corrupt, to perish, to be wasted, to utterly perish. Let's look at where it means destroy. Well, no, it means corrupt here, or corrupt death. But let's go to Revelation 8. Well, they can't. Remember, he alone has immortality. So it's only Christ. So it's when your life is Christ, there is no. The word treasure is interesting. It's just, it's thesaurus, and where we get the word for the book that gives us all the meanings, and synonyms, and all. But it's really thesaurus, I guess whoever invented that word for the book is they felt that those words were what was the most precious. But it's whatever you deem as precious is what you put in the treasury. It could be your retirement, your whatever it is, family, whatever it is. That's what you protect in the treasury or in the thesaurus. But the things, the heavenly things, it's the same word, the thesaurus. But it's the only, and again, the reason we're talking about corrupting is because everything else denigrates with time, except Jesus Christ. The second law of thermodynamics, nothing in and of itself can reproduce anything greater than itself. Is that right? Is that the second law?
I don't think so.
I think it is, but well, you're the math guy.
That's not math.
Thermodynamics, second law, isn't math?
That's physics.
Well, I know, but it's math and physics. Anyway.
Second law of thermodynamics.
Let's just give you an excuse to turn your phone on.
That every process occurring in nature proceeds in the sense in which they were turned out.
Speak up, Gary. Come on, come on.
Are we wasting time here?
All right, Revelation 8. Let's quit this.
In other words, I didn't have to go Google it myself.
No, that one's too. No, we're going to spend Revelation, not 8, go to Revelation 11. This is when the seventh trumpet blows, which is the last. In verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell down upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to these thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and they that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, thou shouldest destroy them, which destroy or corrupt the earth, is what it says. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And then everything is destroyed. All that's in time and space has to pass through a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. Who did corrupt the earth. It's not just talking about ecology. It's talking about corrupting this as the earthen vessel. Amen? All right, let's look at one more. Acts 9. We're going to look at more than that, but today we'll just look at Acts 9, and then we will continue sometime in the future. Let's start in verse 23 of Acts 9. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, Paul. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And you know why. He was well known in the people of the way because he is wasted, destroyed, ruined. In verse 27, but Barnabas, now Barnabas was a rich guy. Barnabas is like, he was Mark's cousin. And he was of the family that lived in, that were very rich and lived in Crete. And they came to Jerusalem. They moved to Jerusalem because it was the 70th week of Daniel. They wanted to be there for Messiah. And Mark is still a kid right now, but Barnabas is a young man. And he was one of the first to become an apostle. And he was well known. He was like a Roger Staubach or something of that world, that everybody knew who he was. And so anyway, Barnabas then was protecting Saul, Paul or Saul. Saul was his name in Judaism, and Paul was his Roman name. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming and going out in Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went out about to slay him. Now the Grecians here is talking about the Christians that were Jews, but from Greece, or from a lot of... Well, they were from all over, but these guys that got converted, and they didn't want any part with Saul. Anyway, we're going to. We started too early. I missed the point where he is speaking at Damascus. So let's go there. In verse 19.
Acts 9.
Acts 9, no. He had just, I'm sorry, I was, my mind was on that whole thing with, I was studying that yesterday, and it was on that whole thing with Barnabas, and so I went there instead of where I should have gone. Starting in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell upon him his eyes. There fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So the Jews are saying, is not he, this he that destroyed the people of the way? And it's the same word. Corrupt or perish. I mean, can you imagine? Just think of what's going on in Paul and Saul. He's on his way to fulfill his hate. And in a split second, he's transfigured, essentially. And he never again sees a man's face or justifies his by anything other than the faith of Jesus Christ. I want his zeal in each one of you. That's a good point. Anybody have any thoughts?
It's like Paul was a very zealous man. And when he believed the other way, his zeal broke him to the point of killing him. But when his eyes were open, he made a U-turn in that same zeal.
It's not the same zeal.
I didn't say that.
Hmm?
I didn't say that. The zeal,
Jew, he became as a Jew. To the Greeks, he became as a Greek. To the Romans, he became as a Roman. He was all things to all men. Didn't mean he was a hypocrite. It mean he understood where they were coming from. Now, can we do that? You can if you break the walls, break the dam. Stop depending and having a governor. Oh, is this the right time to speak? Or be instant in season and out of season.
If we see this as historical information and those Jews did that, there's a big wall, but it's a veil we are protected by.
And the veil that was on the Jews is still on us. Because they represented all men. Remember, that veil is on us, whether we want it or not. The only way to destroy that veil is yesh, remember? There's a little hole in the dam. That's yesh is Jesus' first part of his name, Yeshua. And yesh is the process that happens when the dam, it had a crack in it, and the crack was your weakness, your poverty. And then, boom, the dam breaks. And out of your belly flows rivers of living water. Now that's zeal. But don't be selective. Take a big guy.
I just saw this contrast, the zeal. Powerful belief in the Jewish law and all that, but the zeal after Christ would be born of his weakness and seeing himself for what he was.
Yeah.
And so the
amen. Take it, big guy.